Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 1. How many of you guys watch reality TV? Show of hands. Anyone into reality TV? Okay, like three of you. Some of you are lying because you watch it all day, but you're not willing to admit it. Well, in the sea of reality shows that are out there today, there's one that has recently caught my attention. Perhaps you've seen it. It's called The Amazing Race. And in this, the premise of this show is what really excites me. You have 11 teams of two individuals. They're paired together, and they have some type of relationship, some type of previous history together. It could be that they're in a dating relationship. They could be married. They could be siblings. But whatever it is, you have 11 teams of two individuals, and they are traveling the world in pursuit of winning a prize of $1 million. And as they travel around the world, if you've seen the show, every place that they stop, they're given a clue that leads them to their next destination, finally to their ultimate destination. The first person there wins. And along the way, accompanied with clues, they have challenges that they face. Some type of crazy obstacle that must be overcome. And at the end of the show, there will be three final teams that have traveled, listen, 72,000 miles. They will have taken 31 airplane flights, and they will have traveled several thousand miles in buses, trains, or cars. They will have traveled six continents in 29 days. And as I mentioned, there's challenges. Listen to some of these challenges. They have to pole vault. There's rowing. They build water mills. They behead 200 pounds of shrimp. There's tandem jumping from 140 feet in the air. They search for a singular red bean in 800 pounds of coffee beans. They have to do 360-degree loops in the airplane. There is also milking a camel, and drinking its milk. Pretending to be a cabbie in Japan, driving a couple through a maze of confusing and even one-way streets to specific destination. It's a cool show. I mean, that's a race, man. That's an amazing race. 72,000 miles, one team that takes home the $1 million prize. Well, it's the author of the book of Hebrews tonight. He paints for us the reality of a Christian as being that of an amazing race. We all, as Christians, whether you realize it or not, you signed up, you joined, your faith was placed in Christ, and you began a journey, a pursuit after Jesus Christ himself. There will be many challenges along the way. It is, in fact, a race of endurance. But as I mentioned, it is an amazing race in that the prize for the Christian is Jesus himself. It's growing to know the creator of the universe. And so for each person, the author of Hebrews tonight is going to let us know, whether you knew it or not, you are part. God has assigned you to an amazing race. It's your destiny as a Christian. And yes, you will face, perhaps tonight you are facing difficulty. Maybe you came here bummed. You're facing a challenge that you might look at these guys that have to milk a camel and drink its milk, and you say, hey, that's my phase in my Christian walk right now. It's tough. And it's the author of Hebrews that gives us tonight, we're going to look at three essential principles for running this race well. That is to say, if you are going to run well, if you are going to be successful in your amazing race, there's three things that he would teach us tonight that we have to grasp. Because like the reality TV show, there are those that are eliminated. Not only eliminated for having broken rules, but there are those that quit along the way because the challenge gets too tough. And so, I don't know, maybe you came here tonight and you've been ready to quit. The race that has been placed before you, that amazing race, has led you to a place and a time right now where you're discouraged and bummed. And that's what this whole series has been about, this not of the world. We've looked at characters in Hebrews chapter 11 that lived the life. They ran the race, and they ran well. And it's now the author, after having in chapter 11 listed characters that ran the race, he's going to conclude his argument. He's going to conclude his encouragement to this group of believers, these early Christians, first century, that we're ready to quit running. And he concludes with these three essential principles. But before we do that, I have to give you some background, a little bit of heads up. The Bible often paints a metaphor of the Christian life as being that of an athlete's life. There's many times throughout Scripture. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, the author is painting the picture, like I've said, of a race. And he's placing us in his time, his day and age. It's the Grecian Games. See, the Greeks were all about the games. They had several gymnastic contests. And the greatest of them, you might have heard of, the Olympics. And it was their celebration, their worship of their god, Zeus. And they would gather together and listen to some of the games that would be participated in the Olympics. Boxing, wrestling, jumping, discus, javelin, and above all, the most prized of all of the games and events were the chariot, the horse, and the foot races. And so in the author's day, I believe it was Paul, he's placing us in a stadium of the Olympics. And as you would see a stadium, if you look through history and look at pictures, and if you've gone to some of the sites, you have these oval shape. They're called stadiums because it's generated from a word in the Greek that literally means 600 feet long. These oval buildings, as you would walk in, there's tiers on all sides surrounding where witnesses would gather. The crowd would gather and they would watch as these Olympians would compete against one another. And so it's so important to place yourself there tonight. If you've ever been involved in a sport, if you've ever played soccer, football, you have to put on your team jersey tonight. If you play football, you're putting on your helmet. Place yourself in the stadium. And now the author gives us these three essential principles to running well. The first is, remember, look with me at verse 1. First principle, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. The author says, therefore, and if you've studied the Bible for any amount of time, whenever it says therefore, you ask, wherefore? It's a word of conclusion. Again, he's coming to the final points in his argument. He says, Christian, you're tired, you're exhausted, you feel defeated. You're ready to walk away from the Christian race. So he says, remember the heroes of faith, Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Joseph, Isaac, Rebecca, Joshua, Moses, and he goes on and he lists all of those that just withstood incredible circumstance. And he says, they were not worthy. The world was not worthy of these individuals. And he says, therefore, are you ready? Here's the conclusion of our study for the past 6 weeks or so. He says, therefore, because of all of these people, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, to the average reader, that's what is he saying? I'm surrounded by clouds of witnesses. What does that mean? It's literally the idea. Again, we're in the stadium, right? We're in a stadium. We're in the Olympics. And surrounding us are spectators. He says, a cloud of witnesses. Now, in Albuquerque, it's very rare that you'll ever find yourself in a cloud unless you like skiing or snowboarding. This past Monday, I don't know if you guys heard about this ridiculous storm that hit Santa Fe. I think we got like maybe half an inch here in Albuquerque, but I woke up early Monday morning, and this is my third season boarding, and I just absolutely love it, and so I went with a buddy of mine, we headed up early, and it is just dumping snow, and I'd never experienced anything like this. When you get to the top of the mountain, I think it's some 14,000 feet, we were in the clouds, man. It was so bad that, I'm not kidding, you couldn't see but about 30 yards in front of you. It's just thick, massive clouds. Maybe you've been in an airplane. I guess that would work too. But I'm talking just you, your skin, and clouds everywhere. And I began to think about this verse. What the author is saying, listen, therefore, concluding statements, since you are surrounded, it's like a cloud of witnesses are surrounding you. What are the witnesses? What are we surrounded by? He said, you're surrounded on every side. There's a cloud of witnesses, and simply a witness. You can jot down these words next to it in your Bible. It literally means to bear in mind or to be concerned. One who can give personal testimony to what they have seen and or heard. And so he's saying, listen, all of those of faith that we talked about in the past weeks, all those listed in Hebrews chapter 7 or 11, all those that lived a life of faith, they are those that for us tonight, listen, they testify. They say, listen, Christian, you can do this. I've gone through it. I've faced the obstacles. I've gone through the times of doubting, gone through the times of depression, the times where I didn't know what God was doing, the times of confusion. And he says, we're surrounded on every side by men and women that have gone before. We looked at guys like Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Gideon, and Samson. And that's only five of the 16 that are listed in chapter 11. And basically, he's painting for you and I the picture that I experienced as a young child growing up in New York, upstate New York. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. It's in Cooperstown, New York. Now, as a young guy, I was stoked on being a Little League baseball player. It was just the coolest thing. You get the uniform, you wear the cleats, you still get to hit it off a tee. It's like cheating, you know? But every young guy, for the most part, aspires to be some type of athletic or some type of grow up and be some type of hero. Well, for me, it was baseball. I wanted to be the greatest baseball player that would ever have lived. And I remember my grandpa, he took me, myself and my cousin, to the Hall of Fame. And to see Mickey Mantle and to see Hank Aaron and Babe Ruth and all of these men that have incredible stories of having succeeded through difficulty, that have made it. They were successful. They've gone down in history. And I left there as a young guy thinking, I'm going to be the next Babe Ruth, you know? And so the next game in the Little League, you know, I'm pointing out where I'm going to hit the home run at. I mean, it was going to happen. And how that would bring and just stir so much excitement and so much just strength. And that's what he's saying. Since you and I are in this race and we're standing in this arena, and he says, Abraham and Noah and Moses, and they've all lived it, and they can testify that, Christian, you don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so many heroes of the faith, the idea is they encourage you to move forward. And he says, remember them. Since you're surrounded, it's so important to remember there are those that have gone before us. And I love this thought that I had this week. And as much as Hebrews chapter 11 has a list of witnesses for us, you know what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 calls us? Witnesses. You know what Jesus told his disciples they would be? Witnesses. And what that means to me is that every single one of you that have given your life to Christ, that are Christians, that love the Lord. You guys, you're part of that cloud. And what that means for me, and as exciting as it is, guys like Abraham and Noah, well, he built a really big boat, man. That encouraged me. If I ever have to build a big boat, sweet, I can do it because Noah did it. But how much more when you and I surround one another as the witnesses of Christ and say, hey, I've gone through that. Hey, that was impossible. Hey, that was tough. It felt like I couldn't go forward. Hey, I felt like you. I felt like I've wanted to quit in the past, but I overcame. Let me testify to you of my life of faith. That is Christian fellowship in a nutshell, where we're witnessing even to one another, giving one another strength, encouragement in our walks with the Lord. For you, it could be your grandma. It could be your grandfather. It could be a mother, a father. For me, my dad is the greatest hero of faith of any person I've ever met. And so anytime I'm going through, Dad, this is miserable, tough. He's like, son, I was there. That's hard. I can relate. But here's the deal. Go strong. And see, that encourages me. That stirs up within me. This race can be won. And it was these Hebrew Christians that they had stopped looking, remembering the fathers of the faith. Those that had gone before, they started listening to the words of these Judaizing Christians. They came in and said, faith, it's not about faith, it's about works. began to get doubtful. See, they started listening to those outside the camp. And we face that same battle. For me, before I truly dedicated my life 100% to God, you know what my biggest problem was? It was the cloud that surrounded me. It was the dudes that I had put in my life. See, I wasn't surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that encouraged me and challenged me in my walk. I was surrounded by a bunch of guys that, man, if it wasn't just that we had nothing to do with God, it was that we were actually running away from God. We were doing things that weren't godly. Christian guys, quote unquote. And so it's so important as Christians, surround yourself with a cloud of witnesses. As the author says, you have been surrounded. And I can't help but to think of this allusion, this metaphor of a crowd of spectators that not only can testify, but think about it. Have you ever been to a football game, basketball game, Lobos game? I was just at the bowl game, that Lobos game that happened, the bowl game. I forget who they were playing. And just the stadium is probably three quarters filled. It's like 10 degrees. And we're screaming. I don't know any of the names of the players. I just know that, hey, they're from Albuquerque. I live here. And so I have to love the Lobos, right? And my wife's like, ooh, you know, we don't know anyone on the team. We're just screaming and cheering our team on. And that paints for me such a vivid picture. It paints for me a vision, a picture of Christians that, in a sense, we are in this, we have our race, and we all spectate. We look at one another's lives, those that have gone before us, and in a sense, we cheer one another. Go, man. Race. Run. Go harder. Oh, he broke his ankle. Oh, no. What's going to happen? Get up. Come on. Get up. You can finish the race. And that's what the author is encouraging us. He says, remember those that have gone before you. Remember those today. Surround yourself today with men and women that love God. Let me read for you a story that I read this week from the Voice of the Martyrs that encouraged and challenged me. Of a young boy, 6 years old, his name is Benjamin. He lives in Nigeria, a place in our world today where there is murder taking place as the Muslims are combating Christians. Benjamin is a young man whose life was forever changed during a riot in Kaduna. On a single day, 8 members of his family were killed. His sister was a choir leader in the church. We were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, Benjamin says. While angry villagers rioted outside, Benjamin's family stayed in their home with doors tightly shut. Villagers knew that they were a family of believers, and so soon the rioters surrounded the house demanding blood. And some of those standing outside shouting were friends who had turned against them in the heat of passion for Islamic jihad. His father went to the door. He told them he preferred to die for the whole family so that my mother could take care of us, says Benjamin. Instead, they shot him in the stomach, killing him in front of his family. The rioters surged in, hacking and clubbing the family of 10. In the confusion, Benjamin, his 17-year-old sister, and mother managed to escape. His mother was badly wounded with a machete stab wound, but 3 of them crawled far enough away to hide. And 6 years later, today, Benjamin, listen to what he has to say. We must forgive persecution. When we are hurt, we must forgive because the Bible says we must. It is difficult to do, he acknowledges, and there's only one thing that helps him and the others forgive, and he says it's prayer. He says, when I grow up, I want to help other children, orphans like me. Man, if that doesn't stir up something in you, that there's 13-year-old boys in our world whose families have been slaughtered, and yet they are following Christ wholeheartedly. And that's what this is intended. Remember, guys, you are not alone in the race. We are here to encourage you. Remember those that have gone before, that they will support, they will encourage you in whatever you're going through. Secondly, tonight, not only are we to remember, is that a key principle, and surround ourselves with clouds of people that will encourage us, but secondly, we are to remove. That is, we're to remove weight and sin. Read it again there in verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And the idea is here, lay aside, take it off. You can put in your margin to get rid of, to cease from, to give up or to put away. And the idea, again, we're in this stadium, we're placing ourselves in the Olympics. The Olympians, they would most of the time run almost naked. That is, anything that would possibly hinder, slow them down in this race, they got rid of it. Because it would distract them, it would hinder them from achieving their goal and their purpose. And so he says, listen, remember the cloud, remember those, but also, Christian, put aside, get rid of two things. These are the two things, it's as if to say, these will disqualify you, these will hurt you in the race, they will slow you down. And the first one, he says, it's a weight. He says, lay aside every weight. You say, Nick, what is a weight? It seems that he's comparing a weight with sin. That is to say, it's not sin we're talking about here. Now, sure, weights can become sin, but there seems to be a delineation that there's something separate he's referring to here. The word weight in the original Greek literally means an encumbrance, a hindrance, or anything that would impede. And again, thinking of being Olympian, these guys, if you see racers today, I mean, they're the skinniest people on the planet. They watch their diet. They have to be super thin. So you're beginning to see this picture. You don't see too many overweight sprinters. And there's this picture, Christian, are there things that possibly in your life that maybe aren't even sin, but are things that will slow you down, period. That is to say, anything could literally be a weight. It could be a person in your life. It could be a hobby in your life. It could be a desire or a pursuit that you're living for. It could be a TV show. It could be your TV. It could be video games. I mean, the list goes on. Anything that would say, you say, Nick, how do you know what a weight is in my life? How would I know? It's just real simple. Is this thing, is this person, is it drawing you and pushing you closer to Christ? This thing that you're consumed with, this thing that you spend so much of your time doing, is it that which furthers the kingdom of God being established and growing in your personal life and through your life? And immediately we have to evaluate our lives. Is there things in my life that are part of my life, they're a huge part of my life, but they're really slowing me down? And I was looking online today, the lightest shoe that you can buy as a runner, at least that I could find in my research, is made by Adidas. It's 6.7 ounces. That's about 3/4 of a roll of quarters. That's how much the shoes weigh. And you see these runners wearing super short shorts and hardly any type of shirt because they got to be light. The idea is, are there things in our lives that we're carrying with us in this race that are really slowing us down? And so it could be simply that those things need to be eliminated, removed. And then he goes on, he says, not only the weight, but he says, and the sin. Now this is the separate deal. In as much as a weight that could slow you down could be snowboarding, snowboarding's not a sin. Snowboarding's awesome fun, right? But if it's consuming my life, if it's keeping me from God, if it's that I'm not having my quiet times anymore, I'm not seeking God, all I think, snowboard, fresh powder, where is it? Gotta go. Well, then I've got a problem. But now he says, what about sin? What about things that are overtly disobedient to what God's place in his word? Those things perhaps in our lives that we are living with, we're running this race or trying to, but we've got sin and we're carrying it with us. We might even have a pouch for it. This is a little sin bag in my life. What the author says is that's like running a race with a bag of weights attached to you. And he goes further. He uses this incredible imagery. It's like running a race, and he says, but it so easily entangles you. And that's to say, imagine running a race and placing in front of yourself cords that you could trip up on. It's like you're trying to trip yourself up. It's like you're trying to stop yourself from winning the prize. The word ensnare literally means to control tightly, to constrict, to obstruct, or to exert tight control. This is how the Message words it. Do you see what this means? all of these pioneers who blazed the way, all of these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. And this is how he translates this portion. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. That paints a very vivid picture. Christian, sin is a parasite that will ultimately destroy you. So it could be tonight that our race is being hindered because we are carrying around and trying to run the race with sin. And we're fully aware. And it pictures in my mind this idea of constricting, this entanglement. If you've seen the Christmas story, you remember the little boy, his name's Randy, not the main character, but the little guy. And you remember his mom overdresses him to go outside. And you have that classic scene where he's like in all of his clothes and his buddies are running. And he's kind of like waddling around and he falls over and he's stuck in the snow. And he can't even get up, let alone walk and hang out with everyone. And that's exactly what I picture. It's like the author is saying, guys, check it out. You're like that little boy. You're like, I don't get it. This is so tough. This race is so hard. So many bad things are happening to me. I want to give up. And the author's saying, you're trying to run. You're restricting yourself. You're setting obstacles for your own self. That is what sin is. And he ultimately says, get rid of it. If you are going to succeed in running the race of faith, Christian, you have got to combat and to eliminate sin in your life. And you have to strive for it. Because as Christians, as just humans, we walk through a day. A normal day in my race looks like sin's just trying to get at me every single step of the way. I'm running and sin's trying to jump out in front of me, trying to get me. So I have to fight it. I have to face it and fight it. But not say, hey, jump on. Hey, I'll give you a piggyback in the race. That's what he says. Get rid of the weight. It might be tonight that you have to go and put some distance between yourself and a friend. And it might be a relationship. It might be a sinful relationship. You guys are sleeping together. Well, we're not sleeping together. We're just messing around. Well, I'm not actually getting hammered at the bar. I just started having a couple drinks. I know I got buzzed the other night. Not a big deal. The reality is, Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, is saying, listen, guys, that is just the worst absolute decision you could ever make as a Christian running the race. Don't even play with it. Instead, surround yourself with men and women that are pursuing hard after Christ. I love it. Final principle tonight that we'll look at. It's there again in verse 1. He says, after you've laid aside weight and sin that ensnares, he says, let us now run. It's now the action. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's as if the Christians that he's writing to, they were just stagnant. They weren't moving anymore. Maybe just kind of creeping along. They were in the arena. They had a race before them. They'd given up. And he says, therefore, these cloud, the witnesses, he says, get rid of sin and run the race. It's a call to action. I can't help to think of Forrest Gump, the famous line, run, Forrest, run. It's as if the author is screaming to us as Christians, guys, run full steam ahead. That race that God set before you, run it and run it hard. Run it with endurance. He says, if you are surrounded by a great cloud, if indeed you've recognized that you are part of a legacy that God has been doing in the world since time began, calling men and women to a life of faith, men and women that are not of this world, that will live beyond the boundaries of time and space, where their home is heaven. And if you understand that you are the next in line as part of that, there's something that should rise up. And Christian, we got to run that race. We should be stoked out of our mind that God has given us a race to run. And to know that that race ultimately leads me closer to him. And so all of a sudden, this huge argument is unraveled, and the ultimate goal is this running, and we're running with endurance, this race that God has placed before us. and our mindset begins to change. And he says, run and run it with endurance. The word endurance in the original literally means to bear or to suffer. That is to say, run the race through suffering. There will be times you will have to bear and you will have to suffer and go through times of difficulty. But that is part of the Christian race, he would say. This isn't a 20-meter sprint, the Christian faith. This is a marathon. This is a race of endurance. And so many Christians fail to recognize this, and I can struggle with it myself. And we treat the Christian life like I do gym memberships. How many of you guys have a gym membership currently? Okay, good. How many of you use your gym membership? Wow, that's most of you. I've had, since I've moved to Albuquerque, 3 gym memberships. And inevitably, this is how I treat them. I'm stoked. I'm looking at myself much more often now in the mirror. I'm going to the gym. In fact, every day I wake up and all I think about is the gym. And all I think about is my workout. And they even have online where you can download your daily workout and see a video of it and learn all the exercises. So I'm there at the gym with my iPod and I'm just, yeah, dude, there it is. Ooh, I feel it. Yeah, it's tight. There it is, right? And I'm buying all the supplements. I'm drinking everything properly. I'm cutting all the junk out of my diet. And I'm like the hardcore just gym guy until about 3 weeks goes by. And then all of a sudden, it's time to go to the gym. You guys, I know you know what I'm talking about. It's like after work, and it's time to go to the gym, and you're like, I'm paying $50 a month to go to the gym, and the last thing I want to do right now is go to the gym. I want to go home. I want to eat a box of pizza. I want to watch 7 movies and just drink Coke, right? And there's something that's like, the gym, you pay $50 for this, and you got to go, and you've been doing so good for 3 weeks, but I don't want to go. My arms are so sore from last week's workout. And you know what I'm talking about. And you don't go that one day. And every day that follows, it just gets worse. I don't want to do this. I want to eat pizza, man. This is miserable. So many times we have that outset, that mindset about the Christian life. Hey, I'll go strong for a couple weeks. And then maybe you're even here tonight and you haven't been running for a while, actually. If you really were to evaluate, you discover that you're not running with endurance. You've stopped. You're a Christian. You might even go to church, but you're not pursuing after God. You're not running after the things God has for you. You're not pursuing them wholeheartedly. And here's why. Because there was suffering. There were trials. There were troubles along the way. The author says, listen, as part of this faith, this race of faith, you run it and you suffer and you bear. And that's what every single man and woman that's ever lived the life of faith has done. That's just the race. You ask any person that's ever run any type of long distance, there will be times you want to quit. I played high school football, freshman year. I never heard of the thing called buffaloes, but my coach loved buffaloes. Buffaloes, you had to run the distance of the field and back twice, sprinting. And if you didn't do it in the time he demanded with his clock, his little stopwatch, you had to do it again. But I so badly wanted to play football that it didn't seem to matter. But there are times in those endurance sprints that, man, like it just, you really feel like leg muscles are just going to just bust out of your leg. And everything inside of you saying, you're stupid, stop running. And I'm not kidding, there would be guys like linebackers falling and fainting during practice because they couldn't go any further. It was like, this has to be illegal. Is this even allowed? Kids are dying on the field. And there's something about some of us that can just in their mind say, keep going. Your body's saying, stop, this is crazy. And there's something that just overtakes and you say, run, this is part of it. I must endure. If I can't endure now, how in the world can I face the game when I'm ready to quit? That's exactly what the author's saying. You have to bear through the hard stuff, Christian. You know, my dad ingrained into me to never quit since I was a kid. He never would let me quit. As a kid, you always want to quit everything. As soon as anything gets hard, I quit. I'm done. My dad said, never quit. And I found a couple quotes by famous individuals that have been very successful, and their quotes on quitting. You might have heard of Lance Armstrong, who's won the Tour de France 7 times. And he says, pain is temporary. It might last a minute, an hour, a day, or a year, but eventually it will subside and something else will take its place. If I quit, however, that lasts forever. It was Muhammad Ali, who was a 3-time world heavyweight champion. He said, I hated every single minute of training, but I said, don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. And if we stopped right there, if we just prayed and you left, I believe you'd miss something so important. And God really revealed this. I've studied this. I've even taught this in the past. But this week, God showed me something so incredible. See, for me, the thought has always been of running a race of endurance, the most miserable thought possible. See, I absolutely hate to run. In fact, I think that treadmills should be outlawed. It's like torture to humans. You're never going anywhere, but you're still running. And just the thought of running for the sake of running. God, okay, the race of faith, just run. I hate to run. That's the worst metaphor. Paul, why did you use running? That's miserable. And some of you are here and you're thinking, I hate to run. It's the worst thing. Now, there's a few of you probably that love to run. That's cool because we'll get to that. But for me, and I think for most of us, the thought of just running a race of endurance, a marathon, running for 10, 15 miles cross country is like, that's like, no, I don't want to be a Christian. And so the Lord really pressed on my heart this week. It's just the last couple words of that verse. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And also when it becomes personal. The race that has been set before you, Christian. See, what that did for me this week is this. I hate to run for the sake of running. But you know what? I absolutely love to run when there's an objective. See, for a runner, a person that trains and runs for endless miles, they are often training. They have an objective, perhaps, to compete in a race. Now, for me, it's not competing in any type of race. But for me, it's a sport. If you put a football in my hand to get a group of guys together, I will run till I can't run anymore. I could have a broken shoulder, a bleeding lip, black eye, just like crawling around, and I'll just be all-time quarterback. Because I just love to play football. And so for me, in the context of this sport, this game, I'm willing to give it my all. And I forget that I'm even running. Because this is what, man, just sinks to my heart. And so it's as if the author is saying, listen, this is so freeing. Is that God has set before you a specific race. That is to say, it is something designed. God, in his foreknowledge, has planned and prepared your life, and he set before you a very specific race. As you would see at the Olympics, there's different types of games. Or if you go to a track meet, there's different races. Some people can race the 100 meter, but they're miserable long distance, and vice versa. And it's as if the author is saying, listen, run the race with endurance. But remember, it's the race that was set before you. And that is to say, we all have different races. We all have different things ahead of us. Noah was called to build an ark. Gideon was not. Gideon was not called to go build a big ark. Moses was called to walk through a Red Sea and depart it. Abraham was not. Rahab was called to drop a scarlet thread from her window. She was a prostitute. And the Bible says that was her race, her beginning of her race of faith. Then you look at guys like Joshua. You know what his race entailed? Marching around a city and watching the walls tumble, blowing trumpets. As I began to discover, every Christian, God's given you your very specific race. And what that means for us, it's Ephesians chapter 2, jot it down as we close. It's verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what that means to me is two things tonight, and this is what I want you to leave with, is that that all of a sudden becomes the most exciting thing that a person could ever experience. Is that God has planned for you a race. And of course, that means, Christian, it's a plan to succeed. As we compare it with other portions of Scripture, like Jeremiah chapter 29, and we compare it with chapters like Romans chapter 8, that God has good plans, that God is going to fulfill His promises, and that that race before you, God, specifically for you, whatever you are going to face, you can walk away saying, God, you predetermined this for me, and therefore it's a race that I can succeed in. I don't have to say, I hate this. I should have been given a different race. I hate long distance running. God, I want to quit. I can say, God, this is my race. This is something you've predetermined for me. What that means is, A, I can succeed. You've set me up for success. But also, Christian, that yours is an exciting and unique journey. What that speaks to me is to say this. You might be facing something right now that you feel like you're alone. And you're ready to give up because your hardship, your difficulty looks very unique, very difficult. And what God is doing is something unique in your life as much as God was doing something unique in Noah's life, in Abraham's life. So that when you come through the trial, when you finish your race and God does His work in you and draws you unto Himself and you arrive in heaven, you'll look back and see the perfect finished work that God had planned just for you. And it's unique and it's special. And you kept your eyes on Christ and fulfilled the journey. Guys, don't ever, ever quit. That's what he ends with in this first verse. Don't give up, but run. My wife and I love to play Trivia Pursuit. We like to play all types of games. Somebody just bought us the pop version of Trivia Pursuit. So it's like pop icons and anything that has to do with our modern culture, basically. And I absolutely 100% loathe every moment of every single game we've ever played. It's a little bit of personal information about myself. We were playing the other day, and I'm fighting through every moment. I found myself, every single time I was asked a question like about Britney Spears or Beyonce or, you know, just like the randomest things I don't know anything about, I was just like, this is stupid. I could care less. And I would just quit. I'd walk away. I was like, honey, you can't quit. We got to play the game. I said, the only reason you want to play is because you know you're going to win because I don't know any of the questions. God is knocking on my heart as I'm preparing for this message. Nick, don't quit. It's a lesson every day in our lives that we can learn. It's that, God, no matter what I face, this suffering, that is part of it. And I'm running because you set me up for success. This is something you've planned for me. And so I encourage you as you leave tonight, remember, take home with you those three words. Remember those that went before you. Surround yourself. Get involved with D groups. Get involved with some type of small group. Remember those that have gone before you and find encouragement from one another. And that's what all of this is about now, is hanging out and encouraging one another. And then remove if there's sin. If tonight you need to leave and just go get in your car. Maybe you just don't hang out and have coffee tonight. Maybe you leave this place and you go be alone with God and there's something that needs to be shattered. There's something that needs to be removed. There's someone that you need to give a call to. Do it tonight. And lastly, just run, folks. God has such an incredible plan ahead of you. And part of that is enduring. And so, God, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, how it directs and it guides us and it teaches us and encourages us. And Lord, how this text, the life of faith, so clearly laid out for us, is that which strengthens, it fuels our fire for you, God. To remember that it's not about works that we can perform. Lord, to remember that despite impossibilities, Lord, that we can remain faithful. Even sometimes we might feel like, God, why do we have these thoughts? Why do we doubt you? Are we even really saved? Crazy thoughts that enter our minds in this race. Lord, that we would endure through it all. that keep our eyes fixed on you. God, I pray you'd bless every single young person in this room tonight, that they would hold on for dear life to you. They would trust you, God, that we would be a generation, that this place would just be filled with men and women that are passionately after your heart, God. That you would do a revival in our city, in our hearts, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Stephanie will be out there. She's going to be doing some music. Grab a coffee, and God bless you. We'll see you next week.